Well, let's go back to Philippians and chapter 2, where we read. We're going to think for a few weeks about Jesus, and especially about how Jesus understood himself. And we're going to use that to help us think about how we should understand ourselves as Christians. So we're especially, thinking like Jesus, how Jesus thought of himself. And we're especially today going to think about verse 5 and 5, 6, 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter 2. So let's read these again together. So Paul's writing to the church, writing to you and me, really. And he's saying to us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night meeting, someone asked the question, when we were thinking about Jesus learning, someone said, well, why did Jesus have to learn? Wasn't he God? And didn't he know everything anyway? Which was a great question, because it got us all thinking. And as we thought about it and as we discussed it, one of the things I was getting was, you know, if we get a clearer understanding of Jesus, then it will help us to find greater help from Jesus. In other words, if we can understand more about how Jesus really was and how he thought of himself and how he was thinking towards us as people, and if we can understand his sympathy and his compassion better, then we will find him much more readily, someone that we can go to and find help from. Because always, one of the things that we think about anyone whom we regard in a place of exaltedness or authority is, do they really know what it's like for me? I wonder if any of you have been thinking that recently with our crazy politics that we've had in the last while and leaders. And you think, you look at a leader and you see this question often being asked by people in the public. You know, that's all very well. You know, there's our leader. But does he or she really know what it's like for me? Do they really understand what it's like for me? You know, whatever it is, living in a council house or making choices between food or heating. Do they really know what it's like for me? Who didn't do well at school and who didn't get any qualifications and who hasn't got the means or the gifts to be a high flyer in the terms that they understand. Do they really know what it's like for me? Can they really understand? Because they are successful, they are wealthy, they had a privileged upbringing, they never knew hardship, they never had to think about the price of things. They never had to struggle at school or struggle to get a job or struggle with mental health issues or whatever it was. And we look at people, do they really know? Is that person really capable of understanding the people that they are supposed to be leading? And as Christians, I think sometimes there's danger that we can think that about Jesus. You know, he is in heaven. He is at the right hand of God. He is exalted. Does he really know what it's like for me? That's an important question. And we're going to try and understand that question. And we're going to try and understand as much as we can about the way Jesus thinks. And you might say, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. But actually, that's what verse 5 is telling us to do. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, how can you have the same attitude of Christ as Christ unless you know what Christ's attitude was? You've got to know the way that Jesus was thinking. And there are different Bible versions. You might have a different version. The one up here have different ways of expressing this. Remember, Paul's writing in Greek because that's the language of the world that he lives in. And so this is a translation from Greek. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's our version. Another one says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and so on. Well, there's two things I want to see today. And one is that Jesus thought of himself as a man, and the other is that he thought of himself as God. So let's think about that. Two headings. Verses 7 and 8 tell us about Jesus. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. You know. So, straight off, reading that passage, you know that whatever else you can say about Jesus is, he's a man. He's human, like us. And that is the way Jesus thought about himself. You know, these are things you kind of miss when you're reading the Gospels, but the wonderful thing about the Gospels is we're hearing Jesus speaking all the time, and we're getting to understand the way he thinks about himself. For example, when he's speaking to the Jewish leaders, he says, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, he says, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. So there's Jesus speaking about himself. I'm a man. You know, you might not be surprised at that, but that is the reality. He is a man. So if you can say, I'm a man, or I'm a human being, Jesus can say, he's a human being too. And Jesus is aware that as a human being, he's got a background, he's got origins. So in Mark chapter 6, Jesus said to the people around him, a prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He was speaking in Nazareth. So he's speaking about himself. He's in his own town, he's among his relatives, and he's in his own home. So he's very, very aware that he's a man, and he's got the same kind of background and origins that any human being has. And so he's got the same kind of needs that human beings have. You see Jesus thirsty or hungry or tired, needing companionship, all these sort of things. You see Jesus having to think about things that we need to think about, like, I'm here, how am I going to get to there? You know, how do I do this? How am I going to say this in the best way? Or this is the way I'm feeling, this is hurting. I'm going to die, verse 8. He knew he was going to die. These are things he was thinking about. He's thinking about, I've got a father in heaven. What does my father want me to do here? And so on. Jesus is aware that as a human being, he's got limits. Limits to his body and limits to his mind and limits to his lifespan. These are things that you and I need to understand about ourselves. Because sometimes we as human beings don't take our humanity seriously. And some people will run down their humanity as though they're not in a body. Like, you know, deny their need of sleep, or their need of food, or their need of friendship, or their need of the outdoors, and their need of beauty, and will maybe just work and do nothing else, or will, you know, play games and do nothing else, or whatever they do. And all of us is guilty of that to some extent. All of us has this thing in us that says, you know, don't worry about me. You know, I don't need any help. You know, I'll help others, but I don't need help. I'm not hurting. I'm not feeling this. You know, I'm not struggling here. And that's a denial of humanity. Because the truth is, You're just a human being. That's all you are. And Jesus knew humanity from the inside. And not only that, he knew it perfectly. Because Jesus didn't deny anything about his humanity. He didn't pretend that he wasn't tired, or that he wasn't struggling, or that he wasn't upset, or that he wasn't afraid. You see all of that in the Gospels. Much, much more. You see Jesus fully in touch with his humanity, fully aware of his limitations, fully facing up to the fact of what it means to be in this great big world, just a frail individual human being with needs, lots of needs. So that's a basic thing about Jesus, and I think often Christians probably don't take that on board. I think if we examine our thoughts about Jesus, we may find that our Jesus is a bit woolly about the edges. Like, he's God, we don't deny that bit, because that's where we often come at Jesus from. But as to being a human being, we're not really quite sure about that bit. And so he's kind of something else. You know, he's just not quite one of us. Thinking about the Man City striker Erling Haaland and the things that people are saying about him. Is he human? You know, because of his super skills on the football pitch. People are saying, you know, is he kind of an alien come down from another planet to play football? And some of these Christians are a wee bit like that with Jesus. You know, he's not really one of us. Because he's God. And because, you know, we're kind of detached and removed from him by time and place and the fact that he is now at the right hand of God. He's not walking the earth. And that's where I can only say to anyone that's got that, get into the Gospels and read them very, very, very carefully. Because in the Gospels, you see a man. You see, and there's never any question about that either. You see a man, and you see a man that everyone accepts as fully and completely and entirely human. Because he is. There is one difference as regards his humanity, and it's one that's very important indeed, and that is he doesn't have sin. As he says, the prince of the world is coming, Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. He's got something in all of us. Devil can always find buttons to press in you and me, but not in Jesus. He's got no sin. So he is among us as perfect humanity. So he's perfectly attuned in a way that we're not, because we get hard, we get distorted, we get twisted, we become calloused in our hearts. And we stop thinking things and feeling things and understanding things that we should understand because of the way that we react in situations and the addictions that we get into our lives and all these things. But Jesus doesn't have that. His humanity, fully conscious of his humanity and its powers and its limitations and its feelings and its needs and its struggles, he's totally and absolutely aware. So anything that we are as human beings, in terms of our struggles and our needs and our hurts and all these things, Jesus is fully acquainted with these things in perfection, fully tuned in to you and to me in our lives. That's very important. But the second thing he understands himself is, I am God. And this might be easier for you to think about or harder, I don't know. But there it is in Philippians 2 verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That maybe sounds like a strange way of thinking. But Paul's saying when Jesus thought about himself, he didn't think, here am I, and there's God out there. He's greater than I am. He's higher than I am, or whatever. And I would have to reach out and take hold of that to become what God is. He doesn't need to do that because he already is God. He doesn't need to reach out and grasp because he already has that reality. He is, in very nature, God. As verse 7 says, uses the same word, he's in the very nature of a servant among us, but he's also in very nature God. He really is God. And again in the Gospels you'll see that. You'll sometimes see Jesus speaking of himself as a man, and you think, okay, he's a man. And then in the next sentence, he'll be speaking of himself because of his understanding of himself, because of what it's like inside his head to think about himself. He'll speak of himself as God. Or he'll do the two things together. So when he's praying in John 17, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world was created. And you think that he's a man. Yes. And he's asking that man be glorified with the Father. But then he's God, because he's saying, I had glory with you before the world was created. So he had glory. He's looking for glory as a man, but he had that glory as God even before the creation of the world. So he's speaking as God and man in that passage. And if you read through particularly John's Gospel, but it's there also in the other Gospels, he speaks about things like he's from above, he's not of this world. He's descending from heaven to this world. He's coming out from the Father to this world. He was before Abraham and so on. And when Jesus says things like that, he's not speaking about himself as a man. He's speaking about himself as the Son who was with the Father before the world was created. Now, sometimes, as I've said, we as Christians just almost take that for granted without thinking what a truly radical and amazing thing that is for anyone to say. Well, although we think that, his contemporaries really struggled with it. So, in fact, they thought it was blasphemy. They thought it was unthinkable. So in John 10, for example, you see the Jewish leaders saying, trying to stone Jesus. And they say, we are not stoning you for any good work you've done. They're not denying Jesus has done good works, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And that's what they said. So they understood. You know, Jesus was before them as a man, a mere man, as they say. So they understand he's a man. But he's saying he's God as well. And they struggle with that. Like we might be the other way around. As Christians, often we think Jesus is, he's all glorious. He's the Son of God. And we might forget about his humanity. And we need to have both. We need to remember he's truly man and truly God. And the Jews of his day struggled to think of the both together. But they were together. When Jesus, for example, was standing before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was about to order his crucifixion. You are a king then, Pilate says to Jesus. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Now think about what he said there. He says to Pilate, I was born. So he's speaking about being born from Mary, the Christmas story that we'll be thinking about in a few weeks' time. I was born. But I came into the world, he says. And this is something else. It's funny how the way we've kind of adopted that language now in our culture to talk about a baby coming into the world. So it was coming from somewhere else, you know. But that's when Jesus uses it, he really means that he is coming from someone else. He's coming from heaven as God, and he's coming from Mary as a man. He says both to Pilate. Jesus has that awareness. And so you and I can understand that when Jesus stood in front of people, it was always a challenge for him to think, how am I going to speak about myself here? You know, you don't have that challenge in the same way. When you're speaking about yourself to other people, you might ask questions like, how much should I tell them? Or how much should I share? Well, when Jesus had to think that, he was thinking, you know, is it safe for me in this situation to tell them that I'm also the Son of God. And usually it wasn't. Usually it was dangerous for him to do that because they wanted to kill him for saying that, because they thought God is, you know, God can't come to earth. They thought that was impossible. So Jesus has this amazing consciousness of himself. And he's thinking of himself as fully man, in a way that goes beyond even us thinking about ourselves, because he's not got any kind of hang-ups about himself. He's not got any kind of blind spots. He's not denying his humanity in any way. He's not pretending he's something he isn't. He's just perfect in his understanding. There's no sin, there's no bias, there's no distortion. And so he understands what it is to be human perfectly. But then at the same time in his mind, he is God. At the same time in his mind, he's aware of a prehistory of going back before Mary. He's aware of the powers that are at his disposal as God. The things that he could choose to think, the things he could choose to do if he wanted to. And we'll think more about what Jesus did choose to think and do in a week or two, because this is quite a challenging topic, but it's wonderful if you can begin to get your mind around it to some extent. And I don't understand it. I mean, I don't understand how God and physical humanity can be one person. I don't understand how the mind of God the Son and the mind of the human man, seems like two minds, but how they can be one person. I don't understand that. And anyone that comes to me with illustrations to try and help me is not going to help me, because there isn't an illustration to help me to understand that, because we're not talking about something that's like anything that you or I know. This is something different, and it's not explained to us. So we often find ourselves with this difficulty. What we're trying to do when we speak about Jesus as man and God is not explain it. We're not trying to get people to have a complete understanding so they can go away and say, I fully understand Jesus, the man who is God. I understand him completely. If you could, then you'd be God yourself, because you'd need a mind as big as the mind of God to understand Jesus, who is God and man. And you don't have that. So you're not, you know, it doesn't really happen these days to get the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at the door. And we'd always get onto this conversation and they'd say, well, how can you, you know, how can you, your Jesus be God if he's a man? Or how can your God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How can the three be one? And the sort of basic thing lying behind that is, we understand God. We on your doorstep, knocking on your door. We understand God. Well, I don't want a God I can understand. Because if I can understand God, then he's small enough to cram into my wee head. And a God like that's not going to help me any more than I can help myself. God is God. There are mysteries that are out in our universe that are beyond any mind or scientist or any power to understand. And they come from the mind of God. They come from the greatness of God. We are little thinkers, and we are never, ever going to be able to grasp even the smallest fraction of the reality of who Jesus really is. Now, that doesn't mean we just say, oh, we're not going to think about it at all, because the Bible talks about it all the time. You know, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So I'm being told here, I've got, you know, is this hard? Jesus is saying I'm a man and I'm God. I don't understand it, but I've got to think about it as a Christian, because I'm thinking about my Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. I've got to think about it, because it's there in the Bible from beginning to end. There's stuff about who Jesus is. And because of that, even if I find it difficult, even if I can't understand it, I have to think about it as best I can. And so what we're often trying to do as Christians is we're trying to take what we read in the Bible and we're trying to express it as well as we can. So the church has always had to work at this. And one of the statements about the nature of Jesus that every office bearer in the Free Church, and many other churches too, has to state as the statement of their faith is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And here it comes. Here is its statement on Jesus. This is it. What's happening here is we're reading the Bible and we're trying to put everything we see in the Bible together into an understanding. And I don't know if this helps, but here's what it says. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, so he's really God, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature. So God, he became man. And that's what we're just reading in Philippians. With all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof. So he's really a human being. He's got all our infirmities, our weaknesses, yet without sin. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance. So he's really a human being come out of Mary. So that the two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person. So Jesus, one person, but God and man. Without conversion, composition or confusion. That means that God nature and man nature don't somehow get kind of mixed up or changed in any way. Which person, Jesus, is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Now, I don't know if that helps. but take it carefully, and actually, it's pretty much what I've said this morning. And this is, Jesus didn't have the Westminster Confession of Faith, but Jesus, in thinking about himself, understood himself as man, and speaks of himself as that, and as God, and speaks of himself as that. And it's that Paul wants you and me to work on, because he's saying to the Philippians in verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so he's saying, you know, this is how we should be as Christians. You know, this is right against the culture of today. We are in an individualistic culture where people put number one first. And Paul is saying the church mustn't be like, if everyone is like putting number one first, we're finished. Human race is finished. And so God has put the church into the human race as something different, where we think of the interests of others. We need to do that. And Paul thinks, what is the best example of doing that I can draw to illustrate what I'm saying here? Why should Christians think first of others? Why should they think of others' needs even as greater than their own? Because Jesus did. That's what I'm going to say, says Paul. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, we'll explore that more next time, next couple of weeks. I'll stop there with that. But just closing, think about this. Here is a man who thinks of himself, I'm a man. Here is God who thinks of himself as I am God, and he's one person. Try to get a sense of that. Try to get a sense of, you know, I don't suggest you can get inside Jesus' mind and think what that's like to think. But try to get a sense of, you know, what that really means. It's big. And it's bigger and it's bigger and bigger than we can grasp. And then think that person is on the throne of the world. And that person is thinking of me. Because he doesn't put his own interests first. but he looks to the interests of others. That person is thinking of me. He is sitting on the throne in heaven, and he's thinking, I came from the earth. These are my people. They have my nature. I belong to them, and I'm here for them. Think about that. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Think of Jesus, the Son of God, able to sympathize with my weaknesses, tempted as I am, but without sin. Let us then, when we pray, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you understand fully what I even only understand a little, and that is what it is to be a human being. And you know my needs better than I know my own. So when I come to you in prayer, I'm not having to explain, Jesus, I don't suppose you know how difficult it is for me here. I don't have to do that, Jesus. I thank you. I never have to explain to you who I am or what it's like, because you know. And you know better than me, because I'm numbed and I've got emotional blind spots, and I've got calluses in my heart. I don't feel things fully. But you did. And you know exactly what it feels like to the full extent to be human. And you're there as the Son of God on the throne. You sympathize. I can come to you and know fully that you are going to be ready with your mercy and your grace to help in my time of need.